This evening's reading is from Psalm 57. Psalm 57, for the director of music, to the tune of Do Not Destroy, of David, a Miktam, when he had fled from Saul into the cave. Have mercy on me, my God, have mercy on me, for in you I take refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. I cry out to God Most High, to God who vindicates me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends forth his love and his faithfulness. I am in the midst of lions. I am forced to dwell among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart, O God, is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples, for great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth.
Well, can I extend you a very, very warm welcome tonight? My name's Michael. I'm one of the pastors here. It's absolutely great to have you here. If you have your Bible, open with me tonight to Psalm 57, and we're bringing to an end a series that we've been going through in recent weeks called Living Under the Shadow of God's Wing. And what we've been learning is this. If you've come to that time and place in your life where you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you recognize your need to confess your sins, you've trusted that when Jesus came, he lived on your behalf and he went to the cross to pay for your sins. And if you haven't come there tonight, can I encourage you, come talk to me after the service, because I'd love to share with you something of the gospel. But if you've come and put your trust in Christ, what we've been learning is this. At that moment, everything changed. Everything changed. Who you are, your identity, your destiny have dramatically altered. And to be honest, the Christian life is spent trying to catch up with that change. That's the Christian life. It's trying to catch up with the dramatic change that has happened when you put your trust in Christ. And part of what happens as well is that the camera angle of your life dramatically shifts. And we're looking at here in the Psalms, or we have been in Psalms that we've been going through, looking at what does that mean for the camera angle to shift and to give me a new perspective. Now, I've been suggesting that there are two main lessons we're learning. We've been looking at it in three different Psalms. Tonight is our final one. And those perspectives are very simple, and they are this. If you are a child of God, then what we need to do is to learn to locate yourself in Christ, whatever your situation. Learn to locate yourself in Christ, that dramatic change in whatever situation you're facing. And then secondly, is learning the wisdom to change what you can, and then to trust God and leave him everything else. Change what you can, but trust God and leave everything else to him. Now, we're looking at that, what that means tonight in Psalm 57, and we're considering, what does that mean when the world opposes me, when all the world's against me? And here we find a situation where David found himself in that kind of a circumstance. If you read the sort of postscript to this psalm, you'll realize David's in the cave of Adullam. King Saul has his assassination regimes out going across the country to find him and kill him. David goes there alone to the cave of Adullam. Eventually his father comes and joins him, then some of his brothers, and then 400 disenfranchised malcontents come and join with him. Man, that was an interesting place, wasn't it? And there's David with enemies on the outside, malcontents who were his colleagues on the inside. And as he sits and he prays, we're going to listen in to him tonight in Psalm 57. And it's interesting how he describes at the very outset. You'll notice it there in verse 1. He says, until the disaster has passed. Interesting that the ESV says, until the storms of destruction pass. Now here's the picture. See if you can go with me here in your memory, in your own thoughts. This is like being in New Orleans, which is, you may or may not know, 2 to 6 meters below sea level, even though it's on the coast. Not a very intelligent place to live. And you have coming towards you a Category 5 hurricane. That's the situation he was in. Maybe that's the situation you're in. You might be able to very much just identify with that. And notice how he describes what's going on there in verse 4. It's very graphic, isn't it? The character of those around him are like a pride, a mangy lions that are starving, looking at him for dinner. I'm in the midst of lions. And there's probably a sense in which that means those who are outside trying to kill him. But there's probably also a sense in which David may be talking about those who are with him, the malcontents who are with him as well. Their words are destructive words. Their words to tear down, their words to destroy. Men whose teeth are spears and arrows. And their intentions, quite clear, verse 6, they only want to destroy him. That's their only intention. Maybe it's like being in a cutthroat office situation of politics and ambitions, and people want to get you, rid of you. Maybe it's you going home tonight to a loveless marriage, and you know the moment you walk into the house, you're walking on eggshells. Maybe it's a friendship circle where something's happened, and everyone is just looking to see how they can blame you. Maybe it's depression. When you're alone, all the thoughts crowd in. Or you've had a report and the investigations to what it is, your illness. That's the situation David's facing. He says, I'm in this place of disaster. Now, what does it mean if you're a child of God? What does it mean if you're in that place tonight and you choose to live under the shadow of his wings? Well, David's going to tell us here in his prayer, and it's almost like two stereos, a stereo on the right and the left. We're going to get these two stereos, which are the same, and yet they're a little bit different. And verses 1 to 5 is all about how do I stand in the storm. And verses 6 to 11 are all about how do I sing in the storm. And both of them are ended by this little sort of final phrase. You see it in there in verse 5 and 11. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Now this is what he's singing in the midst of a storm. So how does he do that? Well, let's just work that through. Okay, standing in the storm. Verses 1 to 6 or 5. Now, I want you to look at verse 1 because that's key. Notice what he says. I take refuge. And then he says, I take refuge in the shadow of your wings. Now, I want to suggest to you tonight, the key single issue for you to answer if you're in a storm is simply this. Where do you take refuge? Where do you take refuge? Where are you taking refuge? There are, of course, the old escape hatches that we all know about, aren't there? The escape hatch, well, I can't do anything. Nothing I can do. I want to suggest to you, friend, that's just resignation. You and I never are in a situation where we are without choices. And even no choice is a choice. And notice here, David finds himself in a storm. So what does he do? He says, I'm going to make a choice. I choose to take refuge in you. I'm not without somewhere to go. Or the other side, and we know this is the other escape hatch, is simply to say, well, things just happen. It just happens. You know, the soft, smothering pillow of ignoring God or forgetting there is a God. That's the culture we live in. The culture we live in says, look, life, your life, world around us, it driven by impersonal forces, whether you want to call that chance or fate or just stuff. No one's in control. You can't do anything about it. It just happens. Friends, I want to say, the moment you say that, you forget that there's a God who owns his own universe. That every square millimeter has stamped on it, mine, by God. You are never left to impersonal choices. There is one who is over and above and rules in every situation, every circumstance, every moment. And that's why I want to suggest that for the child of God, what they can say is this: I take refuge in you. I take refuge in the shadow of your wings. I'm here at this moment, and the choice I am going to make is I am going to locate who I am in God in Christ right now before I do anything else. Now, what does that mean? Well, let's just work it through. The first thing it means is to remember that God is still God in the midst of your storm. Verse 2. I cry out to God Most High, to God who vindicates me. Now, it's interesting, that little phrase there, God Most High, that is a really, really unique little phrase. We may just read over it and miss that. But it's the only time it's ever used in Psalm. It's rarely used in the Old Testament. And probably the best place to sort of get the meaning of it is in Genesis 14. And you've got Abram. He settled in one area. Lot settled in another area called Sodom. And there's these sort of macho kings in the north who come down and say, we're going to trounce those cities in the south. We're going to take all their money. They come down, sweep through the city, sweep through Sodom, take Lot off. And they're this massive victorious army. And Abram wakes up. He hears about this. And he says, well, you know what? My God rules. He gets some mates together. They go in a lightning surgical strike that night. They rout the armies. They bring back all the people from Sodom and deliver them all. And when they get back, this strange character called Melchizedek comes and says, I serve. I'm a priest of the Most High God. Now, that's interesting because Most High God means this. He's the one who has the final say. He's Most High. He's above everything else. Everybody else shouts. Everybody else says, I'm in charge. Everybody else goes around and says, I can do whatever I want. Yeah, but here's the one who does what he whims. He's the Most High God. He's above everything. And David says, look, I cry out to the Most High God. I'm not going to some kind of subservient power. I'm going to the one who rules in every situation and determines every outcome. And I ask him to vindicate me, or as the ESV puts it, to fulfill his purposes. And the word there just means that he settles everything. I'm asking him to settle everything. He's the Most High God. I come as his child. I come before him. I bow down. I cry out to him. And I cry, settle everything here. Tomorrow morning it's going to be what you choose. I'm going to trust your purposes. You have a purpose. And I cry to you to come and to settle it. What's going to happen tomorrow? Do you see what he's doing? He's saying, look, the first thing I'm doing is remembering God is still God in the middle of my storm. I'm not alone. God isn't toppled from his throne. He still rules. And when I realize that, verse 3, I remember his divine intentionality. It's still at work in the storms. Notice how it says in verse 3. He said, look, he's sending, he's rebuking, he's sending. Here is a God in the proactive verbs that are being used there, who is proactively acting. He's sending from heaven to save me. He's rebuking those who hotly pursue me. He sends forth his love and faithfulness, his chesed love, his faithfulness. Underneath right now is his everlasting, never exhausted love and his steadiness, his faithfulness that never changes. You may note when you're going through Psalms, but you'll find it quite often, but also it's a nature of Hebrew writing, that it often uses two words to sort of explain themselves, as you see there in at the end of verse 3. And he's saying, well, here's God's love, and how do you understand his love? Well, his faithfulness. His love, his chesed love right now for all of his children is absolute faithfulness. It never changes. And what is his faithfulness? It is his love that's never exhausting. Together. They just begin to open up who it is that you put your trust in. And David says, I remember as I'm in the storm, he reminds himself of the divine intentionality. God is proactively at work right now, 300%, right now in the middle of this storm. Remind me of a dear friend, Morton, who I had the privilege of going and seeing several times as he was in the hospital, dying from inoperable cancer. I remember going there in those different times, and I went in with the assumption that I would be going in as the pastor to encourage Morton. The opposite happened every single time. I came out encouraged. And I remember talking with the nurses and the matrons after he died, and they said it was amazing because they worked on that area of the ward where people were dying and they were just trying to get palliative care. And they said they would always go into him to try to encourage him, and he just encouraged them. Now, he wasn't a demonstrative, emotional guy. Anything far from it. He was the opposite. He was one of those deadpan people. But he knew he was in God's hands. He knew even right there, in that bed, he was no less safe than he had been any time in his life. And he simply trusted God. Finally, verse 5, David remembered that God's glory shines brightest in the storms. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let your glory be over all the earth. Now, you may read that initially and think, that's a really strange verse to pop in after we've been talking about a ravenous lions and whose words are destructive. You may think, why bring in God's glory there and his glory shining? And I think the answer is this, that it is supremely at those times that God's graciousness shines through and his glory is most evident when his children turn to him in the midst of their storms. You know, we all face storms. And if you haven't, you will. It's the reality of this world. If you're here tonight and you haven't put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you haven't come to that place yet, come talk to me or David afterwards. We'd love to chat with you. But if you haven't come there, can I invite you tonight? Because I think God would invite you to look around those of us who put our trust in Christ and see how we face the storms. To look and see. Because in many ways, it's how we face those storms that actually can sometimes show most greatly the reality of God. It's interesting, the word glory, kabod, here in verse 5 and 11, it's a word that means weight. And literally within those days, the kings and the leaders, they would be the best well fed, and they would be the heaviest. And they'd put them on a scale on one side, and they put on the other side the scale gold, that's their weight in gold, to see how weighty and valuable they were. And the more golden they had to make it even, that was the greater their glory. Glory means weight. One of the verses that I'm sort of living in these last months is Psalm 50, verse 15, that says, God says, call upon me in a day of calamity, and I will answer, and you will bring me glory. And that's a fascinating verse. Here's God who's saying, I command you, when you face calamities, when you face storms, call on me, cry to me, and I will answer. And when I answer, the reality of the weight of God will be seen. You will bring me glory. That's what will happen. That I will display my glory through your storms. One dear friend of mine was telling me earlier this week, they're going through investigations themselves for the possibility and extent of cancer. And they'd gone to this specialist, and the specialist said, we want to take you to these scans. And then they said, but we're sorry, it's going to take a long time to get there because there's lots of people and backup and everything. And the reality is that twice they've been called on two different scans and said, there's been a cancellation, can you come in tomorrow? Once you could understand, twice? Call upon me in a day of calamity, and I will answer, and you will bring me glory. Well, that's the one side. Here's David saying, stand in the storm. Remember God is God. Remember the divine intentionality that is work 300% in your life right now. Remember that God's glory shines brightest in the storm. But then David suddenly turns around in verses 6 to 11. He said, now I want to say, sing in the storm. How do you sing in the storm? How do you sing when those clouds are all around you? It reminds me of what David's really trying to drive home here. What does it mean if you know you're a child of God? If you really know that and take that on board, what does it mean? I grew up in West Texas, which is sometimes called Tornado Alley, down in the southern band of states. And the reason they call it Tornado Alley is because regularly at some times of the years, there are lots of tornadoes that go through the towns and the cities. And I remember growing up when I would go to school and we would have tornado drills that would be called to train us to go under the tables or to go into a room. Or I'd be at home and we would say, well, okay, let's just have a practice where to go. You go get into the bathtub, you put a mattress over the bathtub, or you go into a cellar if you have one. And the one thing that it taught us above everything else is this. When a storm's coming, don't sit there shaking, do something. That was the main lesson. Do something. Don't just sit there. Remind me of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, that he used to say this, that the Christian has a supreme benefit over the unbeliever. They can stop and think when something happens. He would say, look, that's their main advantage. It's to think. It's to remind themselves of who God is. To remind themselves of the sovereignty of God in their situation. To remind themselves of God's unfailing love to them. To remind themselves that everything works out for the good of those who are called according to His purpose. To remind themselves that His love is never failing. To remind themselves His faithfulness rules at this moment. To remind themselves that what happens in the next 60 seconds will be only what He determines. And he was saying that what one of the supreme things a Christian must do, we all wobble. But when you're done wobbling and you come back to that center point, he says the supreme thing you can do is to stop and think, who am I as a child of God? Now that's what David does. He rests intentionally. I think that's why it says in verse 7, I will sing. I'm in this situation. Everything is going wrong around me. They want my life. I will sing. Isn't that incredible? He's resting intentionally. He's like Hudson Taylor in the China Inland Mission, that when they were sending out the missions to different places in China and men and women were coming to Christ, there were massive attacks upon the mission statements. And the story goes that one time he heard about the burning of one mission station a little bit down the road. And as they left, they could hear coming from his room him singing, Jesus, I am resting in who thou art. I am finding out the greatness of your loving heart. How did he do that?
Because he thought, he stopped and realized, look, even though that's going on, God reigns.
Notice what David does here. Let me just suggest to you a few things. First of all, he chooses the hill he's going to stand on. Verse 7, my heart, O God, is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. Notice he repeats that twice. Steadfast. The word means driving down a stake. He says, I'm going to drive down a stake. Why? Because I know that underneath my feet right now, verse 10, is your great love that reaches to the heaven and your faithfulness that reaches to the sky. That's the ground I'm standing on. And I choose to stand on the immovable rock of my God. Right now, I'm putting the stake down. I will not move. If you're in a hard place, can I really suggest, go find an older saint that's gone through trouble. Talk with them. Or go find, forgive me if this sounds slightly crude, but I think you'll understand the language, a dead mentor. Saints that have gone to glory in the past and through their lives proved their faithfulness and trust in God. Get something like John Piper's song or books on the swan songs of different great saints that have gone through trouble. Go and read them and remind yourself of who he is and how he will care for you. And then stir your heart. Verse 8, awake my soul, awake harp and lyre, I will awaken the dawn. Now notice there the language, David is talking to himself. Awake my soul. David is saying, look, you sit down, soul. I want to talk to you right now. I want to talk straight. Wake up. Stir yourself. What he's doing, and can I suggest to you that as you grow in Christ, this is what a mature saint does. They learn to argue with themselves. They learn to argue with their thoughts. They learn to argue with their feelings. They learn to argue with where their thoughts are going. And David does this. He turns to a soul and he says, what are you doing? Are you not a child of God? Why are you panicking as if there is no God? You know he loves you. Why are you acting as if he will somehow forsake you when Jesus went to the cross and died for you upon the cross? Do you think this is too great for him, O soul? When he rose from the grave, he defeated death. He now stands at the right hand of God the Father. And there you are acting as if there is no God. Get up off the ground. Your God reigns. Wake up, O soul. Stir yourself up. If you're like me, you get in that situation, I have to go find some good songs to sing, some good old hymns, and I just run around and sing, and I know I'm a bit loud sometimes. And I just have to sing to myself and say, get out of it, old soul. Your God reigns. And when you do that, verse 9, share his faithfulness. He says, I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing you of you among the peoples. It's interesting here. David has gone from being inside, where he's having to speak to himself quite aggressively and quite directly and saying, okay, wake up, stir yourself up. Now he wants to go out and tell other people. I want to tell the nations about you. I want to tell the peoples about you. And I think it's interesting there, and it's worth just noting that what he wants to tell them is about God. I want to sing praise you. I want to sing of you. Now, you probably don't have this problem, but I do. I know how it is when I'm in a storm. I want to go talk to people, and I spend far too much time moaning about my problems. I'll sit there for 10, 20, 50 minutes telling them about all the details of my problem, and then I'll throw at the last minute a throwaway sentence, oh yes, I prayed about it. David here is saying something quite different. He's saying, don't go tell them about your problems. Tell them about God's faithfulness, how he's with you, how he's heard your cry. Give testimony to his answers, that he is upholding you in the middle of all your problems.
You see, friends, there's something about verbalizing, I think, our testimonies to someone else that in one sense almost brings it home and nails it home in our hearts. Our God is with me. My God is with me. And He is unendingly faithful in His chesed love. In the 400s or the 4th century, St. Augustine was appointed the bishop of Hippo in North Africa. It was during his time that the Visigoths, who were the early Germans, or eventually would become what we now know as Germans, they came and sacked Rome. And the result of that is everyone was scared. What does this mean? Because Rome had largely been turning more and more Christian as more and more Christians had come. And the pagans were all quite clear. The reason this had happened is because they turned away from the old God. We told you if you trusted the Christians, this would happen. Augustine wrote a book to try to answer it called The City of God. Not an easy book. Don't go out and rush to buy it. And if you do, you need to start about halfway through because you won't understand the first half of it, okay? Not an easy book. But in that book, what he said is this. There are always two cities in this world. One that seems to be bragging that it's growing but it's dying. And the other that's often ignored but actually is growing and will never die. The city of man and the city of God. And he said most people believe it's the city of man. What's going on in our culture, the big power players, those who have the money, those who have the loud voices, they often think they're the ones that are determining what's going to be happening. But he says, actually, just like Rome with the Visigoths, he said, the city of man is always going to die. But if you look around, you'll see those who trusted in Christ, and they're part of the city of God. And even though it doesn't always make a big splash on the headlines, it's the one that enduringly grows. And all those who put their trust in that city, which is not in this world, but actually in the world to come, they will find themselves only growing. Because theirs is a city that will never pass away. God is always at work. Intriguingly, about 1,000 years later, a little more than that, a descendant of those Visigoths went back to Augustine, read his works, and actually brought about a recovery of the gospel to the world. A man named Martin Luther. Because the city of God never fails. David says, I'm under a storm, but under that storm I'm going to stand in who I am in God. And that's going to lead me to sing of the wonder of my God, because be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Let's bow together in prayer. Most gracious and merciful Lord, as we come and listen in on the prayer of your servant David, as we're reminded of when he was surrounded by circumstances that threatened his life and colleagues that made life uncomfortable, that in the midst of that, you were still God. We come tonight and we ask that you might teach each and every one of us who has put our trust in Christ that what supremely defines us is our identity in your grace. We pray for all those who are here tonight who have not yet come to put their trust in Christ. And we ask that you may be gracious to open their hearts. That you may strengthen those of us who know Christ to live in such a way that they may see the true weight of the God we worship and adore. Draw near to us, we ask. And strengthen us to stand and sing. And this we ask in Christ's name. Amen.